We'll open your Bibles to Isaiah 30 again, and I want to read verses 1 and part of verse 18 and consider this section as a whole. Isaiah chapter 30. Reading from verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, says Jehovah, who take counsel but not of me, who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. And then verse 18. Most of verse 18. Therefore, Jehovah will wait, that he may be gracious to you. And therefore, he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For Jehovah is a God of justice. Well, about 750 to 800 years before the Apostle Paul wrote his epistle to Timothy, we have a perfect example of how God deals with man through his written word. And you'll have to read this section again in your own private time to get an understanding of something of the wondrous things spoken here and which is consistent with the rest of the scriptures. For one, if you note verse 8, it tells us why we have the written word of God. There are those who dismiss the word of God, or twist the word of God, or sideline the word of God in favor of what they call the spirit, and that would be a completely unspiritual thing to do, apart from the written word of God. You see, in verse 8, we are told, now go write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come forever and ever. We're told in the Psalms that God's word is settled in heaven. And God has not only spoken, God has not only given visions and dreams through the inspired prophets and apostles, but he has written it down on a scroll. What is spoken, in some legal circles, there is a common saying, say it, forget it, write it, regret it. This has to do with criminality. But the idea is the same. When you write something down, it's for all time. And the Apostle Paul, of course, picks this up. And not only Paul, but throughout the scriptures, but specifically in 2 Timothy 3, about the written word of God, the writings. But also we have a perfect example of the completeness of God's word to man. The word of God is given for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And you have it here. God is reproving his people. We also have the example here, 800 years before Paul wrote it, that in the last days men will come who have no interest in the things of God. And you have it in verse 10. They're not interested in the rebukes and the corrections. And they say to the seers, these are people of God, Israel, they say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy, and so on. So the first thing we ought to do is ask God to give us hearing ears, both for the preacher and for those who hear. And we need to mark these things and to learn them. For centuries, it has been taught that we should give hear, we should mark, and we should learn the Word of God. So having said that by way of introduction, let's look at verses 1 to 7 and one of its most important points, or the central idea. Here we have God, Jehovah, rebuking his people for straying from him. So you have it in verse 1. How do they stray from him? First of all, you notice these are termed rebellious children. God is speaking to his own people, the children of Jacob, the children of Israel. And remember when I quoted verse 8, it tells us, now go write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll that it may be for time to come forever and ever. It's for all time. And he's speaking to them and rebuking them for some specific reasons. One, they take counsel but not of me. We saw it earlier in the book of Isaiah. I think it was chapter 8. He brings this up again. They're running from here to there. At this particular juncture, they're facing political pressure from nations surrounding them. And their great sin is, instead of turning to Jehovah first, they turn to Egypt. And they're seeking their counsel. And in verse 1, they not only seek the counsel of the powerful nations around them, but they devise plans. The word in the Hebrew is that of weaving. Weaving whatever, cloth. So the idea is of strategizing and making an alliance with Egypt. And what did they do by this? Well, they add sin to sin by forsaking the counsel of Jehovah. They forsake the counsel of Jehovah and they don't depend upon his spirit. Verse 1. And the third part of verse 1, but who devise plans, but not of my spirit. This is a profound sin of God's people, and it's a sin that is compounded. And as verse 8 says, Jehovah says this is for all time. It applies to us today, individually and as a church. You don't have to go far or think long to understand that the very methodologies that the church seeks to furnish the gospel, much of it is counsel from the world. Business strategies, management strategies, marketing strategies, public relations strategies, trying to work with ungodly people to further the things of God, hoping that they will then enter and be part of the ministry. But do we not believe in the power of the Spirit of God? See, verses 1 to 3 are key. If you do such things and not take the Lord's advice, there will be shame and humiliation. Verses 2 and 3. who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh. Therefore, verse 3, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. So these words apply to each one of us in our Christian walk and in our church life. Whatever dangers we face, instead of burying ourselves in anxiety and running here and thither for answers from those who are in the world, in the primary sense or in the ultimate sense, and God uses people. God can even use unbelievers. We'll come to this later on. God uses Cyrus for the blessing of his people, an ungodly king. But you see, we are not to put our trust in them first. We are not to devise plans that are not according to the Spirit. And where do you find the plans of the Spirit? Not by meditating apart from the Word of God, but in the Word of God, which the Spirit has outbreathed. And when it comes to spiritual blessings, whether it be forgiveness of sin, salvation, and perseverance until the day of the Lord's coming, or sanctification, or church strategy, may we hear the words of God this morning, that we take counsel of Him and trust in the Spirit. We pray for the salvation of loved ones. Though we should call upon Him, because it is by His Spirit alone that people are regenerated. It is the Spirit alone that brings conviction. Man left to himself, not just men, but even the people of God in the outward sense, run here and thither, seek how-to books, the counsel of men and the wisdom of men, which are good as slaves, but not masters, as Jonathan Edwards said. Only the Lord God and His Spirit and His Word can guide us. This is not only folly, but a fatal and a profound sin. It's a compound sin. Look how the Lord puts it. This is adding sin to sin. In fact, it's the essence of sin. What is the essence of sin? Man relies on his own wisdom, on his own counsel. That's exactly what Adam and Eve did. They trusted in what the devil propounded. You shall be gods. You should be in charge of your life. And so, here we have the Lord's rebuke. But there is also in this rebuke, there is God's merciful counsel to return to Him, isn't there? He says, take counsel, but not of me. So whenever we realize that we are thinking along the lines of the world, or the wise people of the world, we should go to Him. And we should rely on His Spirit. The Lord Jesus said, believe in God, believe also in me. The Lord Jesus said, ask for the Spirit, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? When we're concerned about growth in ourselves and growth in the church and salvation for our loved ones and for the world at large, it can only be accomplished by the Word of God and by His Spirit. The Bible tells us not to put our trust in men, including ourselves, especially ourselves. It's exactly what we have in Isaiah 30 and verse 3. Therefore, the strength of Egypt will be your shame and your humiliation. It's described in the history books in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21 in this way. Now look, you're trusting in the staff of this broken reed Egypt. Remember, when the historian is writing this, Egypt is the superpower in the world. And the Lord describes them as a broken reed, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. You see the irony here. You see older people using a walking stick, or younger people when they walk. And the stick is, the walking stick is meant to give you strength and stability. And this is what they're doing with Egypt. They think that Egypt is something they can rely on. And it will give them strength and protection. But the Lord says that Egypt is like a broken reed on which if a man leans, it will go through his hand. Not only is Egypt or man of any use, it's actually harmful. Instead of giving you aid, it will pierce your hand. Well, the matter is far worse, isn't it? In matters of the soul and the spirit, if we rely on our own wisdom or man's wisdom, it will pierce our soul. And it will take us far away from God into the land of desolation. The Bible says it is better to trust in Jehovah. It is better to trust in Jehovah than to put confidence in man. So in every need, we must seek God's counsel. We must rely on Him. That's why the Lord Jesus said, "Be anxious for nothing, for your heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you ask it." Peter the Apostle says, "Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you." And that is why it is important that we meet together to worship and to pray and to seek God's help. It's the evidence that we put our trust in Him. And it's the means of grace that is given to us to call upon Him and to seek His counsel. Secondly, not only the rebuke, but in spite of the rebuke, there is an ongoing and careless rejection of the reproof that God offers in His word. Verses 8 to 17. It is in mercy that God corrects us, just like a father. It's because He loves His children that He corrects His children. It's for their good. But their rejection of God's rebuke is breathtaking as we observe it. I want to reread verses 8 to 11 and not say much more than that, because these words are stunning. The Lord says, "Go write it for them so that it will be an everlasting record of His word to them." Verse 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of Jehovah. I hope there is not a single one in the midst of the gathering of God's people, not only here, but in every place this morning, that is careless about hearing the law of God. But these people are careless, and then they say to the prophets, to the preachers, "Do not see and do not prophesy to us." That is what they mean, these words of rebuke and reproof. Don't speak about sin. Don't speak about hell. Don't speak about eternal judgment. But we'd like to hear what? Speak to us smooth things. Sweet nothings. As the Lord says here, are deceitful words. The Lord's great concern is that we might hear His rebuke and turn to Him. The Lord's great concern is that we might correct our ways and turn to Him. Look at verse 15. In returning and rest, you will be saved. Returning. Returning is another word for repentance. It's the common Hebrew word. Shuv. Turn. Instead of going in the way that we've been going, listening to this counsel or settled in this particular counsel or tradition, it's one of the great dangers of not reading the entirety of the scriptures. That's one way of rejecting God's word and only listening to smooth things. The whole sections of the church that does not read the whole counsel of God's word. Because they only want to listen to smooth things. But we have to return from this. Listen to the Spirit of God's words given to us. And turn to Him. Are we not guilty of this ourselves? Relying on the counsels of our own hearts? Relying on the promptings of our own feelings? Or trusting in our experiences, whether they are spiritual or otherwise, more than the Word of God, and evaluating them in the presence of the whole counsel of the Word of God? But the Lord says, in returning and rest, return to God. Rest in His promises. Hear His corrections and His rebuke. Again, these are words spoken to God's people. This is the pattern of the believer's life. In this we will be saved. At the very least, if we continue in these ways, we will be very unhealthy Christians. We'll be a very unhealthy church. A very unhealthy pastor. I know preachers who don't read the whole counsel of God. At least no one who admitted that he didn't. But the Lord says, in returning and rest is your strength. Remember what the wise man tells in Proverbs, the very first chapter, verse 23. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. You read God's word of rebuke. And if you turn, here is the promise. In returning and rest, I will pour out your spirit on you. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. Repeats it. It's twice about the sin of God's people in the wilderness. They all died in the wilderness apart from two. He says these things happen to them as an example for us. Here in verse 8 he tells us these things are written forever, so that we may hearken and return. And then lastly, in verse 18, in the midst of all this, refusal to hear his rebuke, running here and there for counsel and the counsel of man, we see a compassionate and gracious God waiting for his people to return. Look at verse 18. Therefore Jehovah will wait. Isn't that a marvelous word? And says, he will wait that he may be gracious to you. And as soon as you read this, at least when I read this, the picture and the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ about his Father came to mind. You remember perhaps the greatest parable in one sense. The foundational parable is the parable of the seeds. Well, one of the greatest parables, certainly about the doctrine of God, is that which we find in Luke's Gospel, of the prodigal son and the loving father. And you know the story. The son is rebellious. He doesn't care about the interest of his father, exactly like us. Even in our religiosity, we are more interested in what God can do for us than for God's glory and for his honor. Whereas all things exist for the glory and honor of the Creator and the Sustainer and the Redeemer. And he takes what his father has. Exactly what we do. Our life is not ours. The opportunities and the skills and the blessings that we experience, they're not created by us. God has given it to us. And he goes into a far country. But you see, by God's Spirit, he's awakened. By his judgment, he's awakened. And he retraces his steps home. And as he comes home, what does he see? He encounters a father who's been waiting. But you notice, even in that parable, we have the exactness of God's character mentioned here. Here is a God who is gracious and a God who is waiting to show mercy, that he may be gracious to you. And yet it says, Jehovah, for Jehovah is a God of justice. You notice that in the parable of the loving father, the father does not receive the son unconditionally without repentance. There's a lot of talk about unconditional love. The Bible speaks about forgiveness for those who repent, who put their trust in him. Or, as we have it here, in returning. Why? Because God cannot compromise his justice. The unrepentant sinner, in the words of Isaiah 30, and the rebellious child will be put to shame and to everlasting humiliation. These are not smooth words, but they are true words. But if we return, we'll find a father who is waiting. Waiting to be gracious. In fact, we know from his promises and from the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is exactly who he is. Therefore, Jehovah will wait that he may be gracious to you. Therefore, he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. Remember in Peter's time, people kept saying, where is the promise of his coming? What's happened to all this God talk? What are all these prophets talking about? Things have always been as they have. Nothing's changed. It's a bit of religion for a little bit of comfort in this world. And what does Peter tell us? God is not slack according to his promise. Now just imagine, in Peter's day, if the Lord had come, none of us would be saved. There wouldn't be the millions and millions upon Christians around the world. Do you know there are more Christians in this world today, in the last 150 years, than all the Christians put together in the last 20 centuries? There are more suffering for Christ today. God's delay is not delay, it's his long-suffering compassion that all who will turn and come might know the grace of God. God is waiting for you. If you're an unbeliever, God is waiting for you in grace so that you may not have to face judgment, because God is a God of judgment, justice. If you're a disobedient child of God, God is waiting for you to return and be gracious to you. If you're struggling in spiritual things or sitting on the fence, God is waiting for you to trust his word and to stand on it. Not go by your feelings or look for some external experiences. These things are written on a scroll that it may be for time to come forever and ever, so that you may be assured. For all of us who are believers, we're waiting on the riches of God's mercy to be poured out upon us and the church and the world. The Lord says, in returning and rest is your confidence. And the Lord will in his time answer the prayers of his people. And I trust not one of us will be careless about God's law. Not one of us will be careless about our eternal souls. Not one of us will fall into this category of rebellious children, only wanting to hear smooth things, but wanting to come into the riches of God's grace and be embraced by the Father because of the Son, as the loving Father of the prodigal son. Turn and make your step homeward. The Lord Jesus Christ came and he died once for sins, the just for the unjust, the rebellious, the obedient for the rebellious, that he might bring us to God. May we believe these words. And may we believe him who cannot lie. And know him as God and Savior and be blessed. Amen. Well, let's sing in response hymn number 4.